you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. I'm excited today. I know that we have had an extended worship time this morning, and I will do my best to be respectful of your time, but I will not I'm not going to cut short. So just bear with us. It's going to be great. I know that. Okay? You just have to listen fast. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible today. So I think that's what they've got for the screens. Am I right? Okay, fantastic. When the days were approaching for his ascension, this is being Jesus Christ, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, I read this scripture in one of our previous sermons here just not too long ago. It may have been a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Verse 52, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. And I explained this a little bit. The Samaritans were, they're half-breeds, they're half Jews and half Gentiles, and so they weren't welcome in Jerusalem at the temple because they weren't full Jewish. And so there was the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. You see, that's why, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, needless to say, let me just put it this way. They don't jihad together, okay? Samaritans, because they're not full Jewish, they don't get to worship in the temple. And so Jesus had come to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. And they liked Jesus because he came to them and said, you know, she said, well, you know, y'all get to worship in the temple. We worship on the mountain. Jesus said, hey, worship God in spirit and in truth. And they're like, oh, okay, that's great. We like you. Well, now they hear he's coming and he's headed to Jerusalem for the feast, the festivals and whatnot, okay, the religious ceremonies. And they're like, oh, okay, his true colors are coming through, full Jewish, going to the holy city. Now we don't like him, okay, so we're not going to receive him. Okay, that's what that means right there. They did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I think one of the other translations is, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them or kill them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow wherever you go. In verse 58, and Jesus said to him, this is important, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. Seems like a legitimate request, right? Verse 60, but he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Three different guys, and we're going to talk about each one. Above all, being a Christian requires us to make discipleship the highest priority. Okay? Discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, being a Christ follower. You see, being a Christian is kind of a title that kind of gets washed away these days. People think, well, if I carry money in my pocket and it says, in God we trust, does it still say that? It does. In God we trust. That makes me a Christian because I have something that says, in God we trust, so I must be a Christian. Some people think that these days. Well, I must be a Christian. I live in a Christian nation. Thank you, James. Right? I go to church. Makes me a Christian. Christian has become so, the name term Christian has become so watered down. That's why I really like to use the term Christ follower, because that really narrows it down further, not just Christian in general, but what am I doing? I am following Christ, okay? Being a Christ follower requires us to make discipleship the highest priority. You know why it's called, what's the root word of discipleship? Disciple. What's the root word of disciple? Discipline. It takes discipline. Does anyone remember the old recruiting poster for the Marine Corps? It simply said this: we don't take application, only commitments. I've heard it said that you don't join the Marines. Now I'm an Army guy, so. But we need the Marines too, okay? I support all the branches of the military. Some are just better than others. I've heard it said that you don't become a Marine. I've heard it said that you don't join the Marines, you become a Marine. Okay? I believe that. You don't just join the Marines, you become a Marine. Let me tell you something. The Marines are some bad dudes. Bad not as in like evil bad. I'm talking about like years and years ago when bad was good. You're like, man, that's a bad ride. I mean, like, it's really good. There's some, not everybody gets to become a Marine. All right? They're the dudes, man. Almost like the Green Berets. You don't join the Marines, you become a Marine. I think it's like the biblical principle we find in our scripture today. You don't join Christianity, you become one. You don't join a group of Christians, you become a Christian. You become a Christ follower. Jesus is asking for a full-time commitment. He expects us to put all we have into being His disciple. We must be sold out for Jesus. That's the title of my sermon today, sold out. Are you sold out or are you a sellout? Our focus, our commitment, and every effort towards following Jesus Christ must be a priority. Now, He's not asking us to be silly and to foolishly abandon and ignore all other things in our life for His sake. Okay? Doing that would be totally absurd, and it'd make Jesus out to be harsh, unloving. What He means is that all things must pale in comparison to service to Him. Priority. Doesn't mean other things don't matter. It just means they don't matter as much. He makes a similar statement in reference to the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 14. Verses 26 and 27, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such person cannot be my disciple. Now that verse has taken a lot of hits and a lot of controversy. What do you mean I have to hate my mother, hate my father, hate my brother and sister, even hate my own life? What do you mean by that? Our allegiance to anything of this world must not surpass our allegiance, our love, our devotion, our service, our worship, or obedience to that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He uses that word hate as a strong word to show us the disparity. Not hate in a literal sense, but to show us the strong disparity between our love for Jesus Christ and the love we have for everything else. I believe that this ties into the the first commandment given to us in Exodus. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You'll take spiritual discipline to put all aspects of our spiritual and physical life into proper priority, in proper order. These three people that we looked at in this passage, they didn't quite do that. And Jesus calls them out on it, doesn't he? That first person in verse 57 tells Jesus that he'll follow wherever you go, he says. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus is warning him. He's telling him that some of the cost of following Jesus is facing rejection. And discipleship can be demanding. And it requires tenacity to stand firm when facing any form of persecution, hostility, and rejection. Now, listen, today in this world, really, right now, we don't face a whole lot of persecution for following Christ. We don't face a tremendous amount of hostility for following Christ. We don't face a whole lot of rejection. Now, there may be some hostility on a minor level. There may be some rejection. Maybe some in your families or in your circle of friends. But we're not put in prison for it. Although, if our country keeps heading in the direction it's heading, there may come that day. And if that day comes, where will you stand? Amen. Jesus has warned us that not everyone will be as accepting or polite when we profess our faith or try to invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be prepared to endure this form of this from all directions, as our family, work, media, social media nowadays, and even at church sometimes. And there was a second guy in verse 60. He wanted to go bury his family member first. And the fact does not depend on whether his father is even dead or not yet. Maybe he'll die in the next 10, 20 years. The point is, even the best excuse we can come up with still cannot supersede our commitment or get in the way of our commitments to discipleship. We come up with all kinds of excuses. I'll follow you, but first let me, whatever that thing that comes after the word but, is just an excuse. I will follow you, but first, negative, Ghost Rider, the pattern is full. I will follow you, period. Or, exclamation point. And that should be the end of it. I believe we should take each and every opportunity as it presents itself and weigh it in light of what is going on in our life. God grants us common sense. Did you know that God gives us common sense? He gives us that common sense to know when to proceed or to reschedule events in our lives. Other obligations with our school, job, family, or even hobbies sometimes, in order to maximize the greatest opportunities to share and to serve. The bottom line is this. We should be prepared to proclaim the gospel and share the beautiful message of what Christ has done in our lives. It's the best story we can share, and we must tell it. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us, preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. You may be familiar with it, which says this: be ready in season or out of season. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage the people with good teaching. You got to be ready. Be prepared. And don't allow yourself to be caught off guard where you would have to come up with some type of excuse not to answer, much like the man who wanted to go bury his father. And then this third guy in verse 61. He says he first wanted to go back to his home and say goodbye to his family. Although it would seem like a legitimate concern for family, what we see is it's actually a desire to hang on to his old way of life. He's clinging to his past. He's not fully prepared to let completely go. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, says, no slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. So in this passage, we have just another call to get off the fence. Get off the fence. Stop teetering with one foot in the world and one foot in faith. You know, we can live in the world, but we can't blend into the world. We stand out in the world to make a difference. That's what God calls us to do. Jesus, now with these three wavering possibilities, he clearly states in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I believe he's just pointing out and really strongly emphasizing our focus must be very intentional so that we will not get distracted and push Christ aside by any other temptations, however enticing they may be. And as disciples, followers of Christ, we can never back off from the task. Discipleship is not a part-time job, nor is it a hobby to tinker around with. It's a sacred duty of God's calling on your life, and it should be pursued with the utmost passion. As we continue plowing in our own kingdom work, what is it in this world that is creating a distraction for you? What makes you struggle with being tempted with looking back? What makes you fail? What lures of the world has more of your time and interest than Christ? The lesson from Jesus is for all of us who struggle with having a divided heart and a split loyalty. Jesus is warning anyone that may be reluctant to part with this world. Partial obedience, guess what? Is still disobedience. We must surrender and be totally sold out for the kingdom of God. May it be our prayer that we continue to be cultivated in developing our loving, personal, and intimate relationship we have with our Heavenly Father through worship, prayer, yes, even fasting, service, obedience. If we do even this much, we'll find that the world will become less and less of a distraction. Those things that compete for our loyalty will soon sift down to their proper order of importance in our life. And let us all say with intentional, I've committed to following Jesus. I want to close with just an illustration here. I'm reminded of a story, an Old Testament story of Daniel. Y'all remember Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den? Yeah, this is a different part of Daniel. Daniel was in captivity, right? The king had taken the captives, and they were in captivity, but he was kind of a respected man. But he prayed every day. He prayed every day. And so they set a trap for him. some of the guys that came to the king said he made the king or told the king to make a decree, build a statue of himself, and everybody needs to pray to the statue, and nobody can pray to anybody else but the statue and all that. And Daniel made a habit. It was his custom. He always opened a window and he knelt down and prayed to God, as was his custom. And he got caught doing it against the king's order. They brought him before the king and said, "Did you do this?" He said, "Of course I did. What do you mean? Why would I not?" And the king had made the decree, so he had to follow through with it, put him in the lion's den, and sat down and hung out with the lions for a while, pet him on the head, you know, just kind of hung out for a while. Lions didn't need him, pulled him back up, threw the other guys down there, and they ate him up. Anyway, that's a great story, the book of Daniel. You ought to read it. But here's the deal. I'm reminded of Daniel in this. The king and these guys that came up to Daniel, they said, you don't have to leave, sweetie. You don't have to leave. It's okay. We're family. It's all good. Here's the deal. There's a time when somebody's going to say, hey, settle a little bit of yourself here. Sell a little bit of yourself here. You can sell out. You can just sell out. Sell it. Just don't sell all of yourself. Just sell a little bit. Just sell out. Just a little bit. Just sell a little bit out. Oh, but my heart belongs to Jesus. My heart, this is where my heart is, and it belongs to Jesus. I've given my heart to Jesus. It goes right here. It's the Jesus side. It goes to heart. My heart belongs to Jesus. Oh, but I really like this thing that I got this thing that I kind of do. My heart belongs to Jesus, but I'm going to keep this other thing because I like this other thing that takes some of my attention away. And I really like to do this sometimes. And I'm going to sell out just a little piece of me over here. Just a little piece of me. Right there. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, but Sundays, I'm going to sell a little piece over here. Sell just a little piece over here. Left-handed style. Oh, let's go with Easter Sunday. I'm going to sell a little bit bigger piece on Easter. I'm going to sell a little bit bigger piece over here on Easter. That's Easter Sunday right there. That's the Easter Sunday sellout. Little bit more. It's a big Easter. Okay. That's right. And then over here, we're going to sell out a little bit more over here. But here's the problem. This thing that I've sold out over here to, it requires monthly installments. So every week or month, I have to sell out a little bit more. Every once in a while, it hits me. It just keeps coming back and takes a little bit more. It just keeps coming back and hit me again and again and again and takes a little bit more here and there and there and there. It just keeps taking more and more and more and more. And let me tell you something. Here's what Daniel did. Here's what Daniel did. Are you ready? Daniel said this. King, I'm fixing to lose my microphone here. King, here's what I've done. You don't understand this, but I have sold out to God. I can't sell anything else to you. I have nothing left. I've sold out. Even if I wanted to bow down and to give you praise and glory. I can't, because all the praise and glory that I have has already been spoken for. All the praise and worship and everything I have is already allotted to God the Father. I've sold out. It's all His. You can't have it. Even if I wanted to, you, it belongs to Him. Ask Him for it. And He's a jealous God. He's not going to give it up. It's no longer mine. I don't have the choice anymore. You see, we like to retain choice. And when we retain choice, we end up selling out. If we would sell out to God, we would realize we've taken the choice of selling off pieces of ourselves away. Daniel said, "No can do, King. I can't do it. I've sold out." Are you willing to sell out? I'll tell you this. If you'd sell out, you won't have to sell off. If you'd sell out to God, you won't have to sell off bits and pieces of yourself to the world. You won't have to sell off bits and pieces of yourself in monthly installments of sin. You won't have to sell off bits and pieces of yourself to things that entice you. You just look at it and say, "I don't have a choice. It's no longer mine to sell." If you want a piece of it, you got to take it up with God. It all belongs to Him. I've already given it away. He bought and paid for it with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It all belongs to Him. I'm bought and paid for. Take it up with God. I'm sold out. Are you sold out? Or are you in a sellout mode? Are you selling bits and pieces? How many of you have seen the movie called Margin Call? There's a movie called Margin Call when the stock market's kind of going in the tank. And so this stock company, they've gone flush, and they're having to sell all their stock, and they're discounting it at great prices, and they're just trying to sell everything off. That's what we do sometimes. We discount ourselves so much, we're willing to sell it for cheap. You are bought and paid for, and you are expensive. Amen. Don't sell yourself cheap. Father in heaven, thank You for this day, Lord. Thank You for the reminder that we are no longer ours if we're a Christ follower. We are bought and paid for, and we belong to You. Father, help us to take it to heart, Lord, that we are Yours. Help us to realize that we've sold out to You. Oh, Father, help us to see that if we still want to sell out or sell off to other people, that what we're really doing is we're robbing back from You to sell out or sell off to somebody else. Let us not rob You, Lord. Let us be convinced that we no longer have the right to sell Your property. It takes the pressure off of us. Let us put our hands to the plow and not look back. Let's keep our eyes focused on the prize. Straightforward, Lord. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are good. You're good all the time, Father. You have more ahead of us than You do behind us. Thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.